Broadcasting life and truth around the world, you're listening to the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The mission of CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is to teach discernment and to defend the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. Each day, Hank answers questions with a passion for apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. For more information about CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To begin today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll be going to your questions in just a few moments. I want to talk about something that I think everybody should get a handle on, and that is the notion of God's dynamic presence. I'm increasingly troubled by the notion that even though we are surrounded every single moment of our lives by the presence of God, we can sadly sometimes resemble the proverbial fish in water that's complaining of thirst. But if we take the doctrine of omnipresence to be literally rather than merely figuratively true, God is present everywhere all of the time. Among all too many Christians, there has been this tendency to speak as if God were somehow external to creation. And that's a defective way of thinking. And if we concede that, the options quickly narrow. Rather than claiming that God is ever absent, it makes vastly more sense to claim that He is present, but we are oftentimes absent the awareness of His presence. So what's the cure? I don't think there are any simple solutions, but it is worth the effort to investigate the root metaphors that profoundly and unconsciously shape what we see and how we think. Of course, many books have been written on how we cannot even think without metaphors, but for now, just consider root metaphors to be assumptions you make about reality that are so fundamental that you're probably unaware of them. Kind of like the absent-minded professor who can't find his glasses because he's wearing them. To put it bluntly, having to imagine God's presence is one thing, actually sensing His presence is something else. When it comes to the vital difference between being able to sense the presence of God and having to imagine the presence of God, is it any wonder that the Apostle Paul exhorts us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds? Perhaps if our minds were sufficiently renewed, we would cease being thirsty fish. Again, we can experience the power of God's dynamic presence. Our contact information via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and as always, resource consultants there standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. Let's go right to our phone callers. First up is Sean, listening in Curtis, Nebraska. Hi, Sean.
How are you today?
Good. How are you?
Oh, good. I just wanted to tell you thanks for your service.
That's my privilege and pleasure.
My question is in Genesis 4, when it's talking about the Cain and Abel story.
Mm-hmm.
And when he was sent to the land of Nod after killing his brother, was there a time period in between there? Because then it says it goes right into where he married his wife and then he had kids. I mean, where did these other people come from?
This is one of the things that we have to realize when we read the book of Genesis, is that the genealogies given there They're not sequential. They're symmetrical. So you have 10 generations prior to the flood, and you have 10 generations after the flood. So obviously, you don't have all the generations given to us because the genealogies themselves are constructed with a purpose in mind. So, yeah, Adam and Eve lived approximately 1,000 years, and if that is true, they had tremendous numbers of progeny. And those progeny intermarried, and you can imagine the multitudes of people that were already on the earth. So the story of Cain and Abel doesn't assume that they were the only children of Adam. It's just a highlighted sense of the progeny of Adam and Eve so that we can understand God's purposes in creation.
Okay. Well, I understand that now. I kind of thought that was probably where it went, but I always had that question in my head, I guess.
Well, I've written about this in various places, including the Creation Answer Book, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. People can find it online at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Gerald next. He's listening in Alberta, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Gerald.
Hi, how are you today?
I'm good, thank you.
Thanks for taking my call. I really appreciate your show. Now, I've got a question regarding, kind of a working definition of legalism in the modern church. It's kind of been something I've been wrestling with. I'm a young man in my early 30s, and I've been part of church leadership in our church, and it's something that we've faced. We've got a church covenant that requires prospective members to have the same, I guess, state of conscience when it comes to the use of alcohol for a Christian. And I'm just wondering if that's in my understanding, is that's an issue of conscience and a gray area that's left up to us as a personal choice, and making that a requirement to extend fellowship. Would that fall into the realm of legalism, or is that allowable for a church to do?
Well, a church may have a reason for doing that based on the fact that our culture is a culture made up of many, many people who become alcoholics and as a result of that wreak havoc on society. So there may be a warrant from that perspective if it's explained properly. But there's no biblical warrant whatsoever to say that you have to abstain completely from alcohol any more than there's a biblical warrant for saying you have to abstain completely from food. For example, if you listen to the words of the wisest man, not God-man, but man, Solomon, in Proverbs 23, he said, "Listen, my son, be wise and set your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags." So he's saying you shouldn't be a glutton. You shouldn't eat too much and become fat, and as a result of that, abuse the temple of the Holy Spirit. Neither should you be a drunkard. In other words, consume too much alcohol so that you're in an altered state of consciousness and you do things you might not do if you're in your right mind. The same thing is found in Paul's epistles. I'm thinking of Ephesians chapter 5, where he says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Now, on the other hand, you read through the Bible and you realize that Paul tells Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach, so it can have a medicinal effect. But there are other places in Scripture in which we see wine being lauded. Isaiah 25 comes to mind, in which we see that wine is a blessing. Although it can be misused, it still can be used in a way that is wonderful. A nice glass of wine with the right meal, not becoming intoxicated, can be a wonderful thing. So Scripture does not preclude the drinking of alcohol, but it does preclude its abuse in the same way that it precludes the abuse of food.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So as far as the definition of legalism, I know legalism isn't really a term that is found in Scripture, but the theme is certainly there. And the answer that have been given to me is that it's not legalism as long as we're not calling into question someone's salvation. Would you agree with that, or is that?
I think oftentimes there are churches that have legalistic prescriptions, and they base adherence to those legal prescriptions, they equate those adherences to salvation. Yeah, and that certainly would be crossing the line. You know, if you are wearing makeup or jewelry or particular kinds of clothes, then you've crossed the line, and because you have not adhered to the prescriptions, you're no longer a Christian. Obviously, that would be a classic case of being legalistic as opposed to recognizing that the law has various purposes, and the proper use of the law is what Scripture is calling us all to.
Okay. Oh, well, you've kind of answered my question there. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I'm thinking about a statement that we did on this called Holiness Standards, which kind of points out some of the legalistic prescriptions that some churches have and then analyzes those in light of what we should analyze everything in the final court of arbitration, which is the Word of God. You can find those kinds of resources on the web at equip.org, or when you talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000 in the letters CRI. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned for that.
Heaven is closer than we realize. Its boundaries overlap our own, and angels move in and out of our daily lives. While many today dismiss the existence of angels, the ancient faithful held a powerful belief that angels help carry us on our journey to God. Lifted by Angels by Joel J. Miller helps modern readers glimpse angels as early Christians did to reveal the presence and power of angels in our lives. To receive a copy of Lifted by Angels for yourself or as a terrific gift for a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
In City of God, Augustine contends that there is no absurdity or incongruity in asserting a fellowship between men and angels. Augustine doesn't argue for merely the existence of angels, but that angels interact with and influence our daily lives. Many today dismiss the reality and influence of angels, but throughout history, Christians have believed that angels assist us on our journey to God. And the book, Lifted by Angels, by Joel J. Miller, helps modern readers glimpse angels as the early Christians did. Lifted by Angels will awaken you to the presence and power of angels as the heavenly guides and guardians of our lives. To receive your copy of Lifted by Angels, the presence and power of our heavenly guides and guardians, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD.
Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Do you have a grasp on the reality of angels? Truth is, too many today totally misunderstand the role of angels, including the way that angels move in and out of our daily lives. Lifted by Angels by Joel J. Miller explains the purpose of angels and helps readers to glimpse the presence and power of our heavenly guides and guardians. To receive a copy of Lifted by Angels for yourself or as a terrific gift for a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Jeff listening in South Carolina. Hi, Jeff.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question is, do you believe or endorse the just war doctrine? And is there a biblical defense, in your opinion, for Christian participation in military activities?
Yes, I do hold to the just war doctrine, that a war in defense of justice has to be fought justly, and therefore we can kill a kid with a bomb strapped to his back, but we may not shoot an innocent baby in the arms of its mother. In terms of war in general, there are all kinds of wars that are depicted in Scripture. And as Romans 13 makes clear, rulers are given the sword to resist evil aggression and to promote that which is good. So when Paul's life was threatened, he accepted the protection of a Roman army. And thus he considered it his right to be protected by the military against the unjust attempts of terrorists to take his life.
But we know at the same time that legions of Rome's army were put to death subsequent to their conversion to Christianity. So how do we reconcile the two ideas? I'm not comparing America to Rome, but many people would.
Again, just war doctrine is what I'm talking about. And secondly, I think what's important to recognize in the equation is just as because of sin and the hardness of our hearts, we have police to maintain order within societies. So we have armies that can maintain order amongst societies. And I'm very glad for what the U.S. Army did, particularly during Hitler's attempt of genocide of not only Jews, but many other peoples as well. Let's go back to the phone lines. Dr. Rob in Huntsville, Alabama. Rob is listening on the web. Hi.
Hi, Hank. It's great to talk to you.
Nice to talk to you.
I am reading a book called Why Evolution is True. My son is an atheist, so I read some things he wants me to read so that I can keep dialogue with him. So when you look at the atheist argument of, you know, you look at the fossil records and you look at the layers of rock and, you know, how things appear to have evolved over time, it, you know, if you look at just that, it's a compelling argument. So what is the intelligent design answer to that, that that argument actually looks pretty solid if you look at just that?
Well, a couple of things. First of all, I don't think it looks solid at all, but the evolutionist or the atheist has a problem that precedes this. They have to presuppose that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that the life that came from non-life produced metaphysical realities. But in the geological period designated Cambrian, the highest orders in the biological hierarchy appear suddenly and fully formed. In fact, I have a quote by Oxford zoologist Richard Dawkins, who is probably the most well-known atheist evolutionist on the planet today. He says, and I quote, this is in my Creation Answer Book, he says, it is as though the fossils were just planted there without any evolutionary history. And of course, that's precisely the case. Darwin's tree of life is not only uprooted by the Cambrian radiation, but the fossil record in general shows no evidence of the origin of species by means of common descent and natural selection. So I simply say, The Bible doesn't speak to this issue, but when you look at general revelation, it seems that general revelation flies in the face of this hypothesis or low-grade theory.
So I can assume then that with a book like that, there would be a lot of stuff left out, and the evolutionist doesn't believe that the Cambrian explosion happened?
Well, no, they certainly believe in the Cambrian explosion, but this was Darwin's doubt to begin with, as Stephen Meyer once put it. The Cambrian, he thought, would reveal an uprooting, perhaps, and he feared that. He didn't live long enough to be able to fully explicate it, but certainly we live in an age of scientific enlightenment today, and we have all the evidence, and I say that the fossil evidence simply screams no.
Okay. Wonderful. I appreciate it, Hank.
You got it. I think about the evolution of knowledge, and I can't help but think of the origin of the species in which Darwin speculated that bears might well evolve into whales. He said that he saw no difficulty in a race of bears being rendered by natural selection more and more aquatic in their structure and habits, with larger and larger mouths, till a creature was produced as monstrous as a whale. Of course, contemporary Darwinists hold that hippo-like animals evolved into whales. So a little bit of a difference there. But I think more to the point, to believe that hippo-like animals evolved into whales takes faith, because extant fossil transitions are scant, and therefore belief in the evolutionary development of physiological wonders like blowholes and sonar and diving mechanisms, again, takes a lot of devotion. Molecular evidence appears to be at odds with the fossil evidence as well, and the notion that unguided, purposeless processes could transform the ears of a land-dwelling, freshwater, hippo-like animal into the echolocation system of a sea-dwelling saltwater whale, and that in a mere matter of 10 million years, again, just takes more faith than I am able to muster. I would say, again, Darwin had an excuse, because in his day, fossil transitions were relatively scarce, and the science of genetics had not yet evolved, and therefore the hip neo-Darwinian notion that that a 3,000-pound hippo could evolve into a 300,000-pound whale through a series of genetic missteps is no less a stretch than a Darwinian bear evolving into a whale with a tail. I've written about this in a couple of places, I think, as well. The Creation Answer Book, which is available to the ministry, I referenced that earlier. You can find it on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Scott next. He's in Louisiana. Hi, Scott.
Hey, hi. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
What I'm calling about is the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm trying to find out When do you think we're going to get risen, basically, or taken up in the air? In Revelation 20, verse 4, it talks, says that this is the first resurrection. Okay? Mm-hmm. Then you go to 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52 verse, it says that this is the last trumpet. And it talks about being raised. You know, Jesus is coming back. Then in Revelation 11, 15th verse through 18, and it talks about the seventh trumpet. And basically, that's telling me that we're going to have to go through 7 years. I don't know if I'm right or wrong on this, but to me, that's what it's saying. That I hear people talking about we're going to get raised up, you know, before the 7 years, but this is telling me that we're going to be here through the 7 years.
Well, I think that what ultimately the Bible is telling us is that when Jesus appears a second time, all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live. Some will rise to be eternally condemned. So the whole point is at the last trump, and this is a way of talking about the announcement of the king. Whenever a new king was being announced, it was done with a trumpet. It's also a warning. Israel experienced judgment, and there was a national urge to repent, and that was sounded by a trumpet. Moses instructed the use of two silver trumpets for summoning the congregation to worship and having the camp set out in battle against the enemy. Trumpets were also blown during feast days. So trumpets marked epic events. And of course, the most epic of all those events will be the ultimate or the quintessential day of the Lord when Jesus appears a second time. Then all will be raised. The idea that some will be raised after a seven-year tribulation or before a seven-year tribulation, and others approximately 1,000, either 1,007 or 1,000 years later, I don't find any great warrant for that in the Scripture. And again, remember, the Scripture uses metaphors. When we talk about being raised from the dead or Christ being raised from the dead, it doesn't mean he levitated. It means he came back to life. So we want to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. If I say it's raining cats and dogs, I don't mean cats and dogs are falling out of the sky. I'm simply trying to communicate that it's raining hard. We're out of time right now. See you tomorrow.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
In City of God, Augustine contends that there is no absurdity or incongruity in asserting a fellowship between men and angels. Augustine doesn't argue for merely the existence of angels, but that angels interact with and influence our daily lives. Many today dismiss the reality and influence of angels, but throughout history, Christians have believed that angels assist us on our journey to God. And the book, Lifted by Angels, by Joel J. Miller, helps modern readers glimpse angels as the early Christians did. Lifted by Angels will awaken you to the presence and power of angels as the heavenly guides and guardians of our lives. To receive your copy of Lifted by Angels, the presence and power of our heavenly guides and guardians, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.